Good morning, church. Welcome. Welcome to all of those who are listening through the internet. I hope you all had a wonderful Easter weekend. I know we did. Lots of fun and lots of good food, of course. You know, Easter for the Christian should always invoke, I believe, at least it does in my life, it invokes kind of a new hope. It's like every year, after winter is over, and you look at that dead grass in front of your house or whatever, and I mean, it's brown, it's yellow, it literally looks dead, does it not? I mean, it's flat, it's and yet within a few weeks of sunshine, it just all of a sudden starts to perk up and you see green in it and it begins to come back to life. And I always look at that and I think, wow, if there isn't a time when you know that there's a God, like, and it invokes hope. I mean, now you're looking forward to the trees budding and everything that looked so dead is suddenly coming alive. And that's why Easter, I believe, is in the spring, and because it's symbolic of the new life that we now have in Jesus. And yet when we, as Christians, many of us, when we look at the cross, it's more of a traditional thing that we go through. But yet, it's when I think of Easter in my mind, I think of the sun shining, the birds chirping, the new life, the excitement. And like I shared last week, the excitement of the resurrection, it should be overwhelming when you really understand its fullness and what it means now to you, that you now have this new life. And so this signifies, the spring signifies to us that no matter how dead or how bad a situation might look in our lives, all it needs is a little bit of sun. S-O-N. Amen? Let the sun shine on it and it will come to life. Jesus said in John chapter 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. It's not that I'm going to be, or I will be, or I was. I am. Present tense that never changes. I am the resurrection. I am the life. So Jesus Christ is our resurrection, and he is our new life. If Jesus dwells in you, then resurrection life dwells on the inside of you. Resurrection life is eternal life. And we always thought of eternal life as just a life that we're going to enjoy someday when we leave this body. That's eternal life. Well, that's part of eternal life. But eternal life is already in you. Okay? It's already in you. But there are many in the church, in the body of Christ, that still do not fully comprehend what took place at the cross. I like to call it, and I've read books on it actually, and it's called the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. And that's a good way to see it. Jesus, the Son of God, became a man that he might take man's place in dying. You see, as God, he couldn't die. He became a man for one purpose, to die our death. That was his whole purpose in life. And now, your purpose in life is to live his life. And some of us don't seem to understand that. By faith, Jesus became like us. Then he died our death that we might be risen with him to his new life, that we might live his life. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Abundance of life means quality and quantity. What kind of a life are we living? But the idea that we are led to believe in many cases, and this I shared on just very briefly last week, is that we invite Jesus into our life. We invite him to where we are. That's wrong thinking. If you think that way, you're not going to enjoy his life on the earth. Because you need to understand, before you and I or anyone else in this world that was ever born, before Jesus died on the cross, we were dead. Jesus is not going to enter into our life because we have no life apart from him. But it's quite the opposite. Even though you're breathing and moving, many in the world who don't have Jesus, they're dead. They're dead and they don't know it. What do I mean by that? I mean they're under a curse, okay? When God pronounced back way back in the garden and he said, if you eat from that tree, you will die. In dying, you will die. Those were the words he used. In other words, Adam didn't drop dead right away, but death was at work in him until eventually his body would decay and fall over dead, and his spirit, which was the root cause of it, would go to darkness, into darkness. Because he was cut off from the only source of life. You see, God created all things. He is the source of all life. And when Adam chose to partake of that wrong tree, he cut himself off from life. And now he entered into death. So all of us were under this curse, slowly dying. The inside first, and then it became evident on the outside. And Jesus at the cross died your, he went all the way for you. He died your death, even going to hell. The Bible says you were baptized into his death. That means you were placed into him. He was carrying the whole human race when he went into that grave, suffering for the whole human race. And the Bible tells us that when he arose from the dead, we arose in him to a new life. So where's your life? Does he come into your life? No, you are in his life now. You are dead. The Bible says you are dead, and your life now is hidden with God in Christ. You are dead. Your only life, the apostle Paul says it correctly. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. The life I live by or in the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. In other words, your life is in him. And I used the analogy last week of you standing out in a very desolate, cold place with no food, no water, no drink. And all of a sudden you're in this dark, freezing, cold place. And you see this nice, warm home ahead of you with the lights all lit up. And the smells coming out of the house are amazing. And I mean, you can see the comfort of that home. And you're standing out there saying, come, come house, come to me. No, no, no. Jesus said, draw near unto me. Come to me. I will rest you. And so we're a lot of us just sitting around waiting for God to work in our lives, waiting for Jesus to. No, he's saying, come step into this life. And take hold of it. Live it with me. And so it's like that house that's standing there. Go enter in. Unless you step into that life, unless you step into the comforts of that house, you're not going to enjoy it out there. And that's where I think we miss it. We're waiting for something to happen to us from the Lord. When it's happened to him, we just enter into his victory and we dwell there. Do you understand? There's a big difference in understanding this. When we invite him into us, yes, he brings his life. He is life, but now we have to enter into him. All things were made by him. Gospel chapter 1 of John, verse 3 and 4. All things were made by him. Who's him? Jesus, the Word. Who is the Word? And without him was not anything made that was made. Think about that. Without the word of God, everything we see was not made. All came through the word, the words of the mouth of the Father, who was Jesus, who became a man. The word of God made flesh. In him was life. And without that life was nothing made that is made. Apart from him, there is no life. None. So that's why he said, I am the way, the way. There is no other way. If you want life, you're going to have to go through Jesus. Jesus is the only life. And so when you have that full understanding of it, you are totally confident and convinced that the gospel message and Jesus is the only way, and you will stand strong in that. No other God, no other God created this world. No other God died for your sins. He is the only way. In Him is life. Outside of Him is only darkness and death. So Jesus, who became one with us in death, by dying our death, rescued us from the curse of death that was pronounced back in the garden. We were all born under that curse. We were all dying. And when you and I receive that gift or that sacrifice, now we become one, the Bible says, one spirit with Him, because he came and He became one with you in your sin. And now in His resurrection, we are one with Him in His new life. Remember last week I said He was the firstborn from the dead? Just like you have to be born again from the dead. Jesus too, He took your place in death. He died spiritually. A lot of people disagree with that, but the Bible teaches that. If He didn't die spiritually, why was He the firstborn from the dead? If it was just about His physical being, that's not true, because Lazarus also was raised from the dead, and so were many others. So they're talking spiritually here. So if Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, then that means He must have died spiritually. He took your place in hell. And if we had any idea the horrors of that place, you would be, oh, so that much more grateful for taking the place. Because you've got to understand, even though not everybody goes to heaven, everybody's spirit lives eternally. Now, you will either live eternally in life, or you're going to live eternally in death. Now, think about this. Eternally means forever. There is no escape. Think about living eternally in death. Has anybody ever gone through death, the stages of death? Well, obviously, you're still all sitting here. But just imagine dying physically, mentally, and everything that entails death for eternity. You're always dying, but you never die. You never expire. You are continually experiencing death at all times. Now that would be, absolutely horrible. I mean, we all know the Bible says if the Lord tarries, we will lay down this body. And that's not something we all get excited about. But for the Christian, death, the sting has been taken out. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Jesus took it at the cross. And you and I, we now have the power through the Holy Spirit in Christ over our own. When we're going to die, we can lay down and give up the ghost. That's the way God wants us to do it. Live out your days, finish your course, and then lay down and go home. But for those outside of Jesus, it's not that way. They're going to die a horrible death, and they're going to experience that death for eternity. We have life, and we will experience life for eternity. We'll never feel more alive than we leave this body behind. I can tell you that for free. We will have life like we have never experienced it. That's why many, when they leave their bodies and have had near-death experiences, they do not want to come back. They have never felt so alive. So that's the hope. That's the hope that we have in Christ. So, going back to what I just said, Jesus did become one with us in death, dying our death. He rescued us from this death. And when we receive the sacrifice that He gave for us, the gift of salvation or the forgiveness of our sins, then we become one with Him in this new life. This new life is not outside of Him. It's one with Him. We share it with Him. And it seems to be that many of us in the church, we really struggle to live this new life. We really don't understand it. we look at in the light of it when we get saved. Well, now what must I do? Oh, I must change. I must do right things. I must speak right words. I must think right thoughts. We're trying to achieve this new life through the things that we do. And then we think we ought to be enjoying this abundance of life. And it's a real struggle. It's like going on a diet. We're trying to achieve an end game by what we eat or how we exercise or whatever. And it's hard because if you're able to stick with it and you know, be very disciplined, yeah, you might have a chance. But just like a diet, as soon as you fall off the wagon, well, you know, that you keep getting up and getting back on that wagon. And a lot of times we might reach our goal, but then we get off the wagon and we go right back to where we were. And that's how we are living the Christian life. And it's wrong. This new life that we're trying to live is not of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You are now raised in Christ. All of your old life is gone. Behold, all things are become new, and all of these new things are of you? No, are of God. There is nothing you and I can do to achieve this new life. This life that we have been given, or that we have, is the life of Jesus. We are one with him, his quality, his quantity. Where is Jesus right now? Where is he right now? Is he on the earth? No. He right now is sitting at the right hand of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And I want to show you something that maybe we don't understand. Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what was that one sacrifice? Himself. He became the Lamb of God. Forever sat down on the right hand of God. That tells us where he is. He is now sitting at the right hand of God. Why is he sitting? From henceforth, verse 13. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What's a footstool? Something you put your foot on, something that's under your feet. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Why is he sitting? Because his work is done. Through his death, he took back the power that Satan had over the people. In paying the price for our sin, he set us free forever from the powers of darkness. He took us from the powers of darkness, Colossians tells us, and translated us into the kingdom, into a totally different kingdom. That's why the Bible says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You've been translated out of this world into the kingdom of Jesus. He set us free, and in his resurrection, we were raised together with him. Far above, the Bible tells us, all power of the enemy. Far above. And his resurrection is the proof that this is true. But I want you to go back and look at verse 13 and look at this scripture carefully. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's seated at the right hand of God, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Now, I'm going to paint a bit of a picture that you maybe haven't ever thought of before. I wanted to, first of all, draw us to the word expecting. Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand expecting. What does it mean to expect? When you're expecting, it means to wait for or to tarry. Or to stand, to be established, to wait for, remain. Jesus is at rest in a state of expectancy. Are all the enemies under Jesus' feet? I'm going to ask that question. Are all of his enemies under his feet? Obviously not. Not yet. The victory is won. Satan is defeated. But until every enemy that he defeated at the cross is under your feet, it's not under his feet, because you are his body. So he's expecting. So Jesus is operating by faith. He sat down forever, or he sits down at the Father's right hand expecting. Who is doing the bringing the enemies under the feet? It's his Father. So he has faith. He has faith in his Father, knowing that the work that he did was enough to do this. He is sitting down because he destroyed, he stripped the enemy of all power. And now the Father is bringing the enemies he destroyed 2,000 years ago, under the feet of the people. So Jesus is expecting. He is operating in faith. He knows that everything that happened, his Father, everything that was recorded in the Word of God, his Father will honor and bring those enemies under his feet. So what you and I need to do is enter into the rest, his rest. We need to be seated with him, believing God in expectancy that our Father is bringing our enemies under his feet. Jesus isn't out there trying to get the enemy out under the feet. He's just trusting his Father to do it. We need to rest with him. We are in him, one spirit. He needs us to enter into him and to sit down with him at the right hand of the Father and have faith that our Father is bringing our enemies under our feet. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 7. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. Have you ever seen a vine, first of all? Can you tell the difference between the vine and the branches? No, you can't. It's all one. It's one big conglomerate. Where's the branch? The vine is the branch. Okay, so that's showing the oneness that we have in Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless the branch abide in the vine, you cannot produce fruit. Well, of course not. If you pluck off of a branch off of any plant, the branch dies. It withers and it dies. As long as it's connected to the plant, it produces fruit. Right? Have you ever seen a plant or a branch wiggling and twisting and trying to produce fruit apart from the vine? Or from the main stalk, the main plant, the root. I mean, that's very funny. We know that as long as the branch remains in the vine or remains in the stalk, it will produce fruit, as long as that plant is healthy. So that's a picture of us. Jesus is saying, unless you abide in me, unless you just remain in me, you will not produce fruit. For he is the life. He has conquered all of our enemies already. And when we rest, the Father works. When we work, the Father rests. Do you understand? So this whole message is to get you to understand how to abide, how to remain in his life. And that word abide, did you know what it means? You know what the word abide means? It means to stay or to remain in a state of expectancy, just like Jesus, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. To abide is to remain in a state of expectancy. That is a picture of how we are to live his life, in his life. Or it also means to stand, to remain in the rest with Jesus. Your enemy is already defeated. It's not up to you to go out and defeat him. You're enforcing that defeat. That's abiding. And it's a mindset. It's really a mindset. It's how you see living that life. And we've been taught our mindset is all wrong. We've been taught that we must get out there and, you know, and do something to achieve this good life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to rest. Be afraid that you enter not into the rest. And you give up your, just like when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. They couldn't enter into the rest. Why? Because of unbelief. You see, by believing that Jesus has already destroyed your enemy, like he's done, he's under my feet. And just resting in that, the battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. You just rest in the truth. Then if you go down and read verse 7, it says, if you abide in me, in other words, you dwell in me, make that your resting place of expectancy, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Okay, so while we're dwelling, while we're resting in his victory, because Jesus has already overcome the enemy, it may not look like it, but bless God, it's the truth. Just like when Adam and Eve ate from that tree, forbidden tree, it didn't look like they were going to die. Nothing changed they walked around on the earth for almost 1,000 years more before they actually died. And so when we come to Christ and we begin to sit in his rest, it may not look like your enemies are going to be put under your feet. When you look around and you think, oh my word, look at all these problems, you know, my finances, my kids, my whatever. Stay in the rest. Stay in the rest. As you sit there, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, we rest in the promises of his word. That is the rest. You find out what it is that Jesus Christ has put under your feet, whether it's sickness and disease, whether it's poverty, whatever the problem is. Jesus looked after every curse at the cross. You get that word into your heart. And then it says, and then you shall ask what you will, and it will be done. Now, that word ask, you know, we think of, well, I asked my mom for a candy, and she said no. That is not what this word means in this context here. I looked it up, and there's different words in the Greek language used for ask. But this one, this ask, means to call something forth or to command, to give a command. Whatsoever things you call forth, it will be given to you. And that's what I said back more towards the beginning of this year, that this is a year of calling forth, is what the Lord showed me. You need to call things forth. They're not going to just plop in your lap. He who abides in me and my words abide in them, they shall call it forth, and it shall come to pass. It shall happen. So this is a beautiful picture of us remaining in Christ, abiding in him, abiding in the rest, really just meaning abiding in his victory. He's resting because the war's over. He's resting because he defeated the enemy. And if you're out there trying to defeat an enemy that he's already defeated, you're not resting, and he cannot work, because it's by faith. Even Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God by faith. So he's asking you, come sit with me in my faith. Let's work this thing together. We are seated together with him in heavenly places. He wants to get together with you. It's his faith that we're trusting in. If Jesus trusted that what he did was enough, how much more we should be able to trust that what he did was enough to put Satan under our feet. He's saying, come to me, trust with me. He wants you to have faith more than you do. He wants the enemy under your feet more than you do, because he is in heaven expecting, waiting for that moment where the enemy is going to be finally, once and for all, brought under his feet. The enemy that he defeated 2,000 years ago, which is slowly, slowly being brought under the feet of the church. And I believe in these last days, we're going to see an acceleration of that, simply because people misunderstand the scriptures. People are waiting for God to do something. Well, if God wants me well, he should heal me. No, that's not how it works. He doesn't give you healing. Jesus said, I am healing. I am your health. Come to me. Rest in me. See that you are healthy. In me, we are one spirit. As I am, so are you. That's the new life. But we don't see it that way. We see him coming to us and giving us things. No, no, no. All things are in him. You need to go into him and just sit down and say, oh, thank God in you I have healing. It's like going into that warm house. In this home, I have food. In this home, I have warmth. I have a bed to sleep in. I have light. But as soon as you step out of that house, you're in the dark again. He wants you to abide in him, abide in his health. He did it all for you. Abide in his prosperity, abide in his, you are prosperous. Why? Because you're one with him. And we need to see it in the right way in order to experience it, in order to live it. It's not hard. It's not what you do to achieve this. It's what you believe. And to change what you believe is the renewing of your mind. Until the lights go on and you think, whoa, I just have to make sure I abide. We labor to do one thing, the Bible says, to enter his rest. To labor, not to try to achieve. Just rest in his achievement. That's what this life is really all about. So if my word abide in you, God's word is a seed. The Bible says that the Lord spoke and said, as long as the earth remains, there will always be a seed time and a harvest. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, or is it Mark chapter 4, where Jesus began to share the parable about the seed? And then he had to explain it to his disciples later. And he goes, if you do not get this parable, if you do not understand this particular one, how is it that you can understand anything about the kingdom of God? This is the key. The sower sows the word. The word is the seed. The seed comes into our heart. The Bible calls our hearts the soil. Now, there's four kinds of soil. Three of the soils did not produce any harvest. But the fourth one, which is called the good soil. And the Bible refers to the good soil as a good heart, which is a heart of faith. The heart of faith produces fruit in the soil. So this is important for us to understand. So what do seeds need to grow? Well, first of all, they need to be planted. You take the word of God, you plant it in your hearts. You say, okay, this is truth. This is who I am in Christ. This is what I have in Christ. Because it's always about in him. You are in him made holy. You are in him righteous, in him healed. You see, we want to live our own lives and leave Jesus on the side. We just want him to come and heal us and then go again. But that's not the way God set it up. In him, you are forever joined and linked. If you are a child of God, you are forever linked with Jesus. He was the firstborn from the dead. And we are all his body. We're part of him. You can't escape that. And so it's when we dwell in him and his word dwells in us. Why do we need his word in us? Because we need to know what and who we are in him. So those are the seeds. So let me ask again. Once the seed is in the ground, what does the seed need? Well, when you plant a garden, what's the first thing you do? You set up the water hose. And you keep her wet until the seed sprouts. And then you continue to water. And you continue to water until harvest time. Once harvest time comes, the fruit begins to ripen. You don't need the water anymore. Now, so it needs lots of water. Do you remember in John chapter 7, Jesus said these words? Verses 38 and 39. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a great feast, Jesus stood up and said in verse 38 of John chapter 7, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his bellies will flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit which they which believe on him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when you and I pray in the Spirit, Jesus is saying, out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. They're being poured out by the Spirit, watering, bringing life. The water is living. What is it bringing life to? The seed, God's word. It keeps the enemy at bay. It keeps away all the things that would destroy the miracle that's working in you right now. And the devil hates wet. Did you know that? He hates wet. It is recorded in Scripture, he flees from wet. The Bible tells us that he walketh about in dry places. Dry places. Places where there's no Spirit. Wherever the Spirit is, there's water. There's water. And you know, place he goes about, you'll see him mostly at work in places that are devoid of the Spirit, where there is no Spirit. And that's why we see him so active in the world today. Because the world is not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the world system. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 tells us that the enemy throws fiery darts at us. Ephesians 6, 16. The enemy throws fiery darts. What are these fiery darts? The enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. He is always trying to condemn you, accuse you, make you feel bad about yourself, make you feel like you're unworthy to receive the things Jesus died to give you. That's his biggest weapon against the Christian. And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. But you know, if living water is flowing out of you, what happens to those fiery darts as they come your way? They just fizzle and go out. There is no fiery darts. So when you and I are in a battle of faith, and that's what it means, when you're in that rest, your whole being wants is shouting at you, do something. Do something. And you're saying, no, it's already done. Do something. No, I'm sitting here, it's already done. Why? Because God's word says it's done. It was done at the cross. And there is a struggle because we as humans always feel like if we don't do something, nothing is going to happen. Well, that is true in the natural. But in God's ways, remember we said a couple weeks ago, my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. In God's way, it's to sit down and rest. Rest in what Jesus has already done. And then those voices are going to come to you and say, Joshua, if you don't get up and do something, nothing is going to happen. And so you're struggling to stay sitting. Your whole brain, your reasoning, all the things you maybe should be doing. Stop that. That's not resting. You're stressing. And where there's stress, you're not resting. You might be sitting down and not doing anything, but if your mind isn't at rest, you're not at rest. And God can't work. So when you and I are in the battle of faith, I believe we're told it's so important to pray continually in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18, I believe it tells us that. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always. This is written after. It says, having done all, stand. Okay, we've already looked at that word stand. That's another word for abide. It's another word to be expecting. After you've done all, stand. Sit, abide, remain in a state of expectancy. And then it tells you to put on the sword of the Spirit. It tells you to put on the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. There's seven pieces of armor that we are to put on. But the seventh one is found here in verse 18. Praying always, after you've got all your armor on, you've made your stand, you're sitting down, and you said, nope, you're not going to get me off of this perch. I am seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I am remaining here, expecting God to bring my enemy under my feet. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, a lot of people argue that that could mean just praying spiritual prayers. But the Bible says specifically in the book of Corinthians that he who prays in an unknown tongue prayeth by the Spirit. So the Bible doesn't mince words, okay? You can always interpret scripture by scripture. And so that is very important. Why are we to pray in the Spirit until we actually see it manifest? Because that seed is growing. And if you go and you pull it out of the ground, it's not going to grow. You're going to destroy it. But you need to keep watering that seed. Keep watering it. It'll begin to grow. It'll get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the miracle and the reality of what you're believing God for in this picture is that it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, stronger and stronger. It may have started as a little seed, but that plant now is bursting through the ground and it's becoming a tree. And you just keep on pouring the water until you see the apples. Once the apples are there and they're beginning to ripen, you can pull the water away because now you want them to ripen. Do you understand? But the water is necessary for any seed to grow. And so this verse here tells us that how to stay, remain in the rest and make sure, you know, if you want to do anything, do this. Praying with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. In other words, watch that seed, watch for its growth. You're going to see all of a sudden, you know, you're going to hear something or see something or feel something and you're going to think, whoa, but stay in the rest. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God at work. It's you remaining in his life until that seed comes to fulfillment, until it becomes an apple in your hand. Or whatever the case may be. I'm using an apple. But my whole point is this morning is to remain seated in Christ. That's where your life is. Take his life as your own. It's his health. It's his prosperity. It's his wisdom. All things that you have in this life now. Apart from him, you have no life. He's the only life. That's why the Bible says you are the life and the light of the world. Apart from Jesus, there is no life. So we're going to close with Holy Communion this morning. We can, if you want to. Yeah, sure.
I can put this on though.
Levi.